Morning, all. So this class, we're starting this new course, will be on grace, God's abundant grace. Will be a 13-week course because they've changed up, so we're running with the school schedule now. Should help out with the kiddos and keeping up with their courses. Dad and I will be sharing this, so I think Dad currently is working every other week. So Ted will be teaching next week and then back and forth and back and forth. So did everybody get a handout, the handbook? So if you did not, they're back on those little podium back there. Andrew can give you some if you raise your hand. So I want this class to not feel so much like a lecture. I don't know everything. This is the first adult class I've taught. And the best way that I learned is through questions and a lot of active participation. So if a weird thought comes into your mind, say it. If it takes me off my lesson plan, I don't care. I don't care. And this is just, it's something to organize this class, but I feel like the best way to learn is when everybody else says stuff that some people don't want to say and they're thinking, and it makes it feel very open and comfortable environment. So if you feel like saying something that's may derail the conversation, go for it. We'll see where it goes. And I will say my dad and I may not teach the same way, so do that with me. Interrupt him all you want. I do it all the time. So on that first page, I think it's the second page actually, our class objectives are going to help the students, and I'll say the teacher too, to gain a greater clarity and comfort in God's grace. We're going to develop a well-rounded concept of God's grace. This will be including his character, his actions, and the purposes for his grace. We're going to understand the costs that Jesus paid and the conditions that God set for receiving his grace. We want to avoid false teachings that can distort God's grace. We want to rejoice in God and the blessings he grants to us through his grace. We want to imitate. It's a very difficult thing to do, but we want to imitate God's grace by showing grace to others who disappoint or who hurt us. And lastly, we want to renew our hope in God's grace. Lesson one, the God of all grace. So 1 Peter 5:10. I'm going to read from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. I like the way that that one reads. Now, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Jesus Christ, will personally restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you've suffered a little. Open-ended question, what is grace? Before we move on, you guys can see what the person said in the text there because you got the handout, but what do you guys think grace means? When you think of the word grace. Yes, Lee.
The thing that I think of is unmerited favor. I don't know if that's...
That's a perfect way to say it. I love that.
Okay.
Anybody else?
What does unmerited mean?
Undeserving.
You didn't earn it.
Undeserving.
Undeserving. You did nothing to earn that. Anybody else? When you think of grace, yes, Leslie.
I as well think of that, but I also think of what is provided after you receive that grace.
Absolutely.
Peace, joy, comfort.
Absolutely. When you think about grace that you are extending to others, do you think of unmerited favor also for that? You're giving grace to somebody else. It's unmerited favor that you're giving to somebody else. We're trying to emulate God, right, and God's grace. So when you think of grace, is it unmerited favor, does that encompass all of grace that you think of? Yes, Lester.
I think absolutely. In this, I think to either brothers and sisters in Christ, and especially to those who are not saved.
Yeah, absolutely. Carol.
I think you learn more by your failures, and then when you did something and you didn't give them grace, you didn't give them the benefit, I think that's when you learn that you need to change what you are doing. And so putting that other person first, you have to see that you're doing that.
Right.
It's purposeful that you are doing that and you're putting yourself down to the second position. So, and for forgiveness, so.
We just sang that. We just sang, I am weak, but thou art strong, right? Rejoice in your trespasses. Or what is how do they say that? Is boast in your trespasses. For I know that when I am weak, I am strong, right? It's grace. So the author, the Greek word for grace is charis. It occurs 156 times in the New Testament. When words like that pop up a whole bunch, I think it's very important we understand the concept of grace. It is broadly defined as that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, or charm, and it's frequently used in three ways. We'll get into that in just a second. When I think of grace, right, I think of salvation. It is the key to our salvation. So I think if we want to understand something that is so important to our relationship to God, we need to understand it entirely, especially if we're going to show grace to others. So I am hopeful that this study, I've already thought differently about the way I think about grace in just this first lesson and study. We read in 2 Corinthians 12:9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, catastrophes, persecutions, and in pressures because of Christ. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. We understand grace. We are going to, I think, fall more in love with God when we truly understand what he did for us and how undeserving we are of that gift. It's quite amazing to study. So first off, I said that Bible uses this three different ways. First, Bible uses the grace in the general sense described a quality associated to a person. So can somebody read Luke chapter 4, verse 22 and start, I guess actually Luke chapter 4, start in verse 16 through 22.
He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. Did you say through 20?
22.
He began by saying to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked.
So this is grace seen as a quality in Jesus through his teaching, through reading the scroll of Isaiah, and he's saying that I have fulfilled this prophecy. I'm here to save. That salvation comes through grace. That's a quality. Second, the Bible uses the term grace, refer to the actions taken to benefit others. So can somebody read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9?
"For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich."
So we saw it as a quality. We're seeing it as an action. Jesus was in heaven, right? He was high above us. He gracefully and humbly came to this earth to live a life as a man, knowing he was going to die for us. Grace is an action. Jesus coming here to die for us. And third, the Bible connects the term grace very closely to the accomplishments of God's actions. This is especially the case when describing results where people cannot accomplish these things alone, such as our justification in Romans chapter 3, verse 24. I'm going to read verse 23 and 24. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, So we sin, knowingly, unknowingly, we sin. We separate ourselves from God. At that point, there is nothing we can do without God's help. So he accomplished something we could not do through grace. He sent Jesus here to be a propitiation for our sins so that we too can be with him in heaven. That is something we could not do alone. So grace in three ways. It's an action, quality, and it accomplishes something we cannot do. God's gracious. He's worthy of admiration. He possesses very attractive quality of loving kindness, generosity, care, helpfulness, and protectiveness. God's also gracious, so his actions are better than we deserve. Unmerited favor. We do not merit his goodness, but he chooses to deal favorably with us. And God is also gracious, so he accomplishes what we cannot. God acts to overcome our insurmountable barriers, most obviously seen in physical healings and spiritual salvation. With these three ideas in our minds, God's grace can be described as God's admirable character to act with kindness we do not deserve to accomplish what we cannot alone. So when we think of grace, we think of God's grace. It needs to encompass all things. He is the God of all grace. He covers all things. He does it through action. It's a quality that we admire about him. And it accomplishes something we could not do alone. So let's turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 4 through 10. And this is now all active participation. This is how I feel my lessons will go. It's going to be a pretty quick lecture or a pretty quick little overview. And the rest of this is up to you guys. So I want as much active participation as we can have. Like I said, I don't have all the answers. I'm happy to learn as we go along. I more than likely won't know the answer, but I will find it. So let's turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 4 through 10. Somebody read that, please.
God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, that no one should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
All right. First question. What does Paul admire about God in verse 4?
He's rich in mercy.
Absolutely.
She loved
us. Two admirable traits, right? God is worthy of admiration because of these amazing traits that he has.
And we forget it. Trespasses, he can.
Absolutely.
Oh.
It's only one verse, but does anybody else see anything worthy of admiration?
His great love.
Yeah.
For us.
Thank you.
In the verse 4, I've always struggled with the difference between grace and mercy. I just have such a hard time with it.
You know, I was also struggling with this. So grace, why I was starting out with the definition of grace is I feel like the two of them get intermingled. I think they also coincide with each other. We obviously see that from God. He was merciful to us. But he has also showed us a whole lot of grace. So we talked about unmerited favor being God's grace. Mercy, I think, comes from, how can I say that? Anybody else? What is the difference between mercy and grace, Bob?
Well, I don't know if it's a difference, but God's mercy extends to everyone.
Okay.
Whether you are a believer or not, he's merciful all throughout history. He's been merciful to people, the Israelites especially, because they would sin and then they would come back to the Lord, then they would sin again, just over and over, a cycle. But the grace, his grace didn't come along until Jesus came on the scene. So that grace kind of not only maybe took a part of the place of mercy, but it also added to the value of that mercy.
Okay. So
mercy is for everyone, but grace is only for those who reach out and take hold of it.
Other ideas, opinions? Yes, Colette.
No, mercy is we deserve spiritual death, but God has mercy on us, and so he doesn't give us what we deserve.
Like that?
Because mercy is withholding the deserved punishment for our sins, while grace is the undermerited favor of God giving us blessings we do not deserve.
Perfect. I think I saw Leslie and
Jane.
Kirsten.
I had to say.
Okay.
So I now it was Leslie has some.
I just grace, I believe, covers us. If you look in the Old Testament, and when his people were in Egypt, and they were to sacrifice the lamb and paint the blood over their door,
mm-hmm.
that was a covering so that death would pass and not take them. They weren't deserving, but necessarily, but that covered them. And I believe that grace covers our sins at this point because we are saved by grace. But that's just a little different perspective of what we're talking about. But
no, I appreciate it.
Grace.
But I mean, I can. In contrast to Bob's point of view is sort of a New Testament. Grace came with Jesus. You're looking at grace in the Old Testament beforehand. Absolutely. Yes, Lee. What'd you say?
Oh, I'm just going to say, grace is something we didn't have to work for.
Right.
I mean, we didn't have to earn it at all. It's given to us.
Yeah.
What is that when it's given to us, though, I guess?
Look
that
around you.
Finish that. Unmerited favor. Okay, so it's undeserving favor. I mean,
so your question is, what is the favor that we receive?
Yeah.
Salvation.
Yes.
So the favor that we received is getting to be with him.
Yep.
Through salvation. It's talking about the grace being the key to salvation, right? Something that we need to understand because at its base, it is what made that possible. It made it possible for us to be with God. That is the favor. Yeah, Ron.
Coming back to verse 4, too, I would say that the answer to her question also is his great love with which he loved us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, it's three things. You got love, mercy, grace, all of them. All qualities of God. They all work together. That's the...
Even though grace is given to us freely and we didn't deserve it, we do play a part. Our part is the obedience in doing as God has directed us to be one of his people.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't just give it out.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, not everyone has that grace in this world, but you have a part, a role to play in that.
Absolutely. Eric.
I go back to what Bob said.
Yes.
Mercy, God would give to everybody.
Okay.
But it doesn't save you. Grace, when you accept his gift, gives you salvation, gives you an adoption into his family. And so you can't work for it. It's a free gift. So that's what makes it the unmerited favor. But grace is what saves you. His great love and mercy is what gets you to accept his grace. And it's you have to accept the present. If you don't take the present, you've got God's mercy. Lots of people think they're going to go to heaven because God loves everybody. God's merciful. It's not God's mercy that saves you. It's the grace that Jesus came and fulfilled that saves us.
I like that. Does that answer the sort of question or the distinction between the two, or is it still muddled? Because for me, it still gets muddled. Grace and mercy is still challenging, I think, at times to understand when it comes to differing the two. But I also think, you have to remember, they work hand in hand, right? Mercy was a team, or plenty.
When we think of God's mercy, it is his willingness not to punish. We think of God's grace in verse 5 of Ephesians 2. It says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved.
Perfect.
Made us alive.
Mm-hmm.
That's the grace.
All right. Any other ideas? Let's move on to verse 5. We were just talking about that. What actions do we see? So actions, what did God do that we didn't deserve? That's another way to say that when it comes to God's actions through grace. What did he do that we didn't deserve? In verse 5.
He removed our sin.
Yeah.
When we were dead in our transgressions, so we were all living in sin. And once Jesus died for us on the cross, that was him showing his grace and giving us a chance to be washed of our sins,
mm-hmm.
and live a life with him.
Leslie.
And he left glory and his father to come and be that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I looked at that also. Hey.
There might be the idea of being one family in this.
Okay, expand on that.
Together with us.
In verse 5? Or are you talking about verse 6?
5. Made us all alive together with Christ. One family is what she's saying.
Okay. My version reads differently. My version reads, made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in trespasses, you are saved by grace. Verse 6, together with Christ Jesus, he also raised us and seated us in the heavens. Yeah, you can see that in this thing.
Verse 5. Okay, it's in mind.
Yeah, it's.
So, we're together thanks to him.
Oh, as an action. So bringing us together.
Yeah.
Yeah, I like that. Oh, yeah. I did not look at it like that. I like that. Yes.
I think the fact that we were dead in our transgression, I think a lot of times, even as Christians, we think, well, I sinned. And we don't give it the importance that it has. Because whether you intended to, whether you were deceived or whether you did it intentionally, that sin is a transgression that separates you from God. And there's no other way to cross that chasm of between sin and God. You have to have the grace to cover that sin.
Absolutely. Now your point too, Leslie?
That was.
Okay, let's move on to the third part of this question. What did this accomplish? In verse 6 and 8. So what did God accomplish that we could not? Yeah.
Life.
Yeah. My answer is also very brief. I just said our salvation. That is something we could not do by ourselves.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It makes me think of many times when Christ said, don't take the seat of honor, take a lesser seat. Well, we didn't even have a seat,
mm-hmm.
and he created the seat
yeah.
for us.
Yeah. Okay, let's move on to this next part. In Ephesians 9 and 10, we see God saves us by grace to accomplish two additional purposes. What are these two purposes?
One is he has good works for us to accomplish?
Gives you purpose, right? So what is the purpose? It gives you purpose. We have works to do for him. Okay, it's one. Yes, two.
Save others.
I like that. I guess there's three purposes to save others. I like that. One of mine was it shows that salvation comes only through him. I saw that in verse 9. And then I also had purpose 2. It gives us purpose. He had good works for us to do. Through grace, we are able to do that. Carol?
Yeah, well, it's we are his workmanship. It's like we're his little search engine. We're the little engine that's supposed to be able to do stuff for him. And that goes back to the fact that it's not us, but it's his goodness that works in us that creates the situation. And that's what keeps us humble, is the fact that it's not what we would naturally do. It's his goodness working in us.
Yeah, people kind of try to figure out, what am I here for? Or why did God... You look at the word workmanship, you're not made for no reason at all. No one builds something for no reason at all. I don't have the time to build something that has no purpose. You're made, you're here for a purpose. God made you with purpose. Dean?
Well, I've taught this topic in my high school class, and it's a difficult topic to understand, because as we look at grace and we look at God's favor, we understand that we can't earn heaven. And yet, we're told right here that we have to work for heaven.
Right.
So it's and that's where some of the denominations, if you will, they kind of separate themselves from us, because they see baptism for remission of sins as a work.
Yeah.
And they see other things as a work, and we can't earn salvation. So there's this argument, but it's coupled together. I can't earn salvation, yet work for it. I have to work for salvation.
Right.
So it's just that constant trying to and being able to verbalize to that to someone in the world is difficult. Now, that's why we do it in baby steps. You know, the kitten that was lost by the river, all she knew was that someone saved her.
Right.
And she has this appreciation for the someone that saved her. We start out as babes in Christ just appreciating the non-working side of this equation, which is we were lost, and now through Christ, we're saved. And then as we start adding stronger food, we move to meat, we then understand that just warming a pew ain't going to cut it.
Right. I like that. Yeah, Ron.
I'm going to use your high school teaching analogy, right? You're saying that we've got to work towards faith. Be like one of your students working towards an A, but it's still up to you to give them that A.
Correct. Yeah, we can do all the work you want, but it's objective, right. I guess, if you will. And I think that's a good analogy. You know, we can do lots of work. We can work really hard for an A in the wrong direction.
Right.
So we have to work for that A in the direction of the instruction of the person that's giving the A.
You gave me that same talk when I was working for you. You can't be working without A rest. I couldn't just needlessly work. I can work hard, but I may be doing the wrong thing, and I'm doing my best to do the wrong thing. Hey.
The fuel for this might be thankfulness.
Okay. Expand on that.
Well, if he's saving you, you're thankful.
And that's the work?
Yes. That's the fuel for your work.
Okay, I see.
Be thankful. That's a driving force.
I like that. Carol.
But the fuel is also God's goodness, because when you love God and you see his goodness, and you put it in your life, it's God's goodness that's doing the work, really, not you. And that's why you're not, it's not a work that you do, it's a work that God puts into you, and that's why you're his workmanship. It's his God goodness working in you to do that.
Okay. I didn't catch your name.
Hannah.
Hannah. Everybody, this is Hannah. Don't forget it. Yes.
I was just thinking that a really good example of works and faith is and grace is Naaman.
Okay.
That he couldn't cure his leprosy on his own, obviously.
Right.
And there was only one place that he was told that he could do it. And he had to go and perform the action of dipping in the river in order to receive that grace of being cured.
That's great. It's a great analogy. I like that. Yeah, no, Dean's right. It is a complex, it shouldn't be, but it is a complex topic. Okay, let's move on. We're going to look at Titus chapter 3, verse 4 and 7. If somebody can read that.
But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life.
Well, there's grace and mercy again, mixed together. We receive grace by his mercy. Okay, let's look at admiration. What does Paul admire about God in verse 4? No, what happened here? No, that's right. Excuse me.
Kindness and love.
That's the two admirable traits I chose. Anybody else? It's only one verse. I've spent a lot of time on it. All right. Action. What action of God is mentioned in verse 5?
His mercy.
Yeah. It's one of these.
I know we're saying that, but he's our Savior.
Right. Yeah.
You know, we really can't live without.
Yeah. We can't. I think the whole point of this first lesson, I was trying to figure out how this starts off this whole study. I tried to look ahead and see what else is going to be covered. I think it's understanding that being the God of all grace means that he encompasses all of it. And that comes with mercy and love and everything else. I mean, the God of all grace. It comes with all of that.
Like our class on Christian characteristics.
Yeah.
I mean, every one of them. The first person you think of is Jesus.
Right. You know? Yeah, it's hard to be a good example when everybody just wants to use Jesus. Any other actions people see? Verse 5. Yes.
Consider washing an action.
Why not? I think it's a verb. Give it an action. Yeah. I said the action again is salvation, not by our own works. Errol.
You've got the first one is mercy, and the second one is by washing of the regeneration, and the third one is renewing by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit can't dwell in us. Why sin dwells in us. So there are three things there.
Okay, last question. What did this accomplish according to verse 7? What did God accomplish that we could not in verse 7? For some reason 6 is skipped out, so throw 6 in there somewhere.
We can justify it by his grace and we can have hope of eternal life.
Mm-hmm. Andrew.
I was going to say that what we accomplished is we became heirs for that hope of for that hope of eternal life there.
Yeah. Leslie.
Makes, when you say error, it makes me think that everything that God has to give. So, you know, which is kind of the same in salvation, but, you know, there's purity and holiness and glory and peace and joy, all this, I mean, much more, but as an heir,
yeah.
If you're given all of that.
When I see heir, I think of inheritance. Think of what you've got, absolutely. Faith.
You have to be in the family again.
I love that. I like that being a part of the action, is that being the, yeah, I like that. You say family, I know you said thankfulness is the fuel, right? You said thankfulness is the fuel. I like that. What do you think about that? Yeah, Carol.
Yeah, it made me think of Christ coming to take down the wall between the Jew and the Gentile,
mm-hmm.
because that's what he did. He made it possible for all people to be saved at that time.
I like that. That wraps up the lesson. I'm honest. I'm going to tell you, I'm thinking of this more as a facilitation of a discussion. I am not going to have all the answers. I'm not going to give you the answers either. We're going to work towards it all together because I am very excited to learn through teaching in this class. I understand that if you're able to teach a concept, you know it very well. But this is such a broad concept, and clearly 157 times in the Bible, it is everywhere. Right? And the Bible is one of those things that I am more of a STEM teacher, right? There is, you do it this way, you do it this way, here's the answer, right? That's not how the Bible entirely works. This is a humanities kind of thing. So there is opinion, there's different understandings. So if I'm going to learn to be able to teach, participation is huge, so I really appreciate you guys helping me out and helping everybody else out as we participate through these questions. Any other comments before we close?